Say it loud. Are you ready to say it loud? Say, yes, Pastor. Say it loud. Now do it with attitude. Always pray and never give up. Right on. Never give up. Tell yourself, I'm never going to give up. Today, we're going to continue with thoughts on Godfidence. Everybody say Godfidence. It's an inversion of confidence, but we're talking about Godfidence in prayer. And Godfidence means having complete faith and confidence in God. And we have to keep building that every day of our life. To have Godfidence, we need the Word. Say, I need the Word of God. We need the Word of God. We need to stand on the Word of God. But standing on the Word of God requires balance. And we've been talking about this balance as Christians, as we approach God, as we approach ourselves, as we approach the world. God is mysterious, no doubt, but He is very practical. He's awesome, but He's also loving. He's mysterious, but He's practical. And the mystery of God is revealed through the history of God. And in this church, we take time to talk about the history of God and know where we came from, because if you know where you came from, guess what? You're going to know where you're going. Amen. Right on. And so we learned that from Him. We need to discover God in science, because science is all around you. You're one of the first generations where you're completely inundated with the genius of humanity, which is a glimmer of who God is. We are His children. And we represent His authority in subduing and having dominion over the earth and doing what we do. Albert Einstein said about that, the more you study science, the more you believe in God. Someone say amen. Right on. And science without religion is lame, but religion without science is blind. Come on. Amen. Louis Pasteur, who would know this very well, he said, a little science estranges men from God, but much science leads them back to Him. And God knows, thank you for Louis Pasteur and what he represents with managing germs and things that you cannot see, but he believed were there. How many got that? Yeah, right on. But trusting God, that's why it requires obedience, because sometimes understanding God, there's so many things we have yet to understand about God. He does not require obedience from us because He's some big insecure guy that needs you to fall in line with Him. How many are still here? My Father is not insecure. He's not freaking out because you didn't talk to Him today. How many are still here? He will still help you even though you might not help yourself. He's very secure. He's strong. And when He tells you to obey, He's not telling you to obey because He needs an ego stroke. He's telling you to obey because He loves you. So why should we obey God? I obey God because I believe that He loves me. How many believe it this morning? Because I believe God loves me. I believe He wants what best for me. So I believe God wants what best for me. By obeying God's word in time, I begin to understand Him. I begin to understand Him, and when I obey because I understand Him, then I obey because it makes good sense. Someone say amen. You know, when we were kids, our parents would tell us something to do, and we'd say, hey, you know, why do I need to do that? And then when we became older, your kids call you back and say, wow, I'm sorry, Dad. Because with their kids, they begin to go through the same things. They go, oh, wow, that's why he said that. That's why he did that. And then it begins to make sense. Say it loud, everybody. Ready? Right on. So there are three ways to have confidence in prayer. And we're going to look at it. Number one is be intentional. Number two is be physical. Number three is be spiritual. We talked about number one some weeks ago, be intentional. In other words, really, really mean it. Really mean it. Really mean it. For James, the Bible says that effectual, fervent prayer of righteous person availeth much, or the really, really mean it prayer avails much. Elijah, a guy just like all of you, he prayed and he changed the world. He stopped the rain for 3 years. Then he prayed again. The rain came back again. He impacted his generation with his faith and his love and devotion to the Lord. Here's the deal. There are five key reasons why you should pray effectually, why you should pray and really, really mean it. And this is what science has discovered. Number one, when you pray, it improves your self-control. Someone say amen. Number two, when you pray, it makes you nicer. Look at somebody and smile and say, oh, praise God. Bigger to smile. The more you pray, the bigger to smile, right? Number three, when you pray, it makes you more forgiving. Talk to God, you'll be more forgiving. Number four, it will increase your trust in not only God, but people. You got to trust people. You can't trust God and not trust people. And number five, it offsets the negative effects of health, that your health will experience because of stress. Someone say amen. Amen. Say it loud. Are you ready? Prayer really... prayer really works. And the science community is telling you, Christians, prayer really works. How about that? We're glad God told you to do that 3,000 years ago. Here we go. Number two was this. Get physical with God. It's about your posture. The Apostle Paul says that the secret to effective prayer is your attitude and your posture. He says, pray with uplifted hands, without doubt and without malice. Your attitude should be without controversy and without doubt. So when I come to God, I'm going to put it away. I'm going to put away the politics. I'm going to pull away the fear. I'm going to pull away the issues. I'm going to go to God and I'm going to talk to him about it. Someone say amen about that. Then he says, then get your posture under control. And he said, do this. Everybody say amen. And now science has told us that the Bible is right. You should adjust your posture when you pray. You should lift your hands when you pray, because it says if you do this for 120 seconds, you'll be confident like these people. Amen. That can move a crowd and move like Jagger. Amen. It will increase your confidence and it will also reduce your stress. This is a fact. Look at somebody and say, that's a fact, Jack. That's a fact, Jack. The Bible instructs us that we should come boldly to the throne room of grace. The throne is a throne of grace. God sits on a throne of mercy. Amen. How about that? I came in, was not judged. And when I get to the throne of grace, I obtain mercy and I grind grace. I find what I need for right now. Look at somebody and say, you got what you need. For right now. Tell somebody this. Are you ready? Tell them this. Ready? Let me see your prayer pose. Where is it? Show it to me. Show me. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Today we're going to get into being spiritual when you pray. Being spiritual or spiritual prayers or praying in tongues. How about that, right? Yep, it is controversial. How many people, just real quick with a nod of the head, you prayed in tongues. I don't want to embarrass you, but you prayed in tongues before. You've done it, right? Right, you've done it, right? Okay. But it's really controversial, isn't it? And it's uncomfortable, and it's a little weird. It was the funniest thing that I saw growing up in church, because I was between the Catholic Church and the Pentecostal Church. How about that? And both of them had weird stuff. But the funniest one was people speaking in tongues in church, which really make us laugh. It is funny. Just get over yourself. You're funny. And you're a little weird. And that's okay. Because Snoopy said being a little weird is just a natural side effect of being awesome. Look at somebody and say, you're awesome. Say, I'm awesome. Tell somebody this. You're weird, but I like you. You're weird, I like you. It's kind of good to be weird. Always pray, never give up. Let's stand on our feet and read the Bible. Here we go. You're weird, I like you. Deal is, if I'm going to go crazy, it's going to be on my terms. The Bible says, I've given you a way through the Holy Spirit for you to go crazy, and it's going to be all on your terms. There ain't nobody got to send you there, baby. I'm already there. I went this morning. I prayed in tongues really loud, and I'm all right now. Here we go. Read it. For if I pray in what? Well, what you should do is just keep praying in tongues. But the logic is this. When you pray in tongues, your mind is unfruitful. Because it's the language of God. Let's keep going. Keep going. I will what? Wow. Those who pray in tongues, pray just for 5 seconds. I'm going to give you 5 seconds. Go ahead, pray in tongues. Go. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. You can stop. You have the power to stop and go. Turn that phone off. You have the power to do that too. I will pray in the Spirit, and then I will pray in the understanding. Keep going. I will what? Sing in the Spirit, but I will also sing in the understanding. In the Spirit. Oh, the mighty God we serve in the understanding. Somebody say amen. I've got confidence in prayer. I can act silly in front of you just like that. Let us declare the miracle of abundant life. Are you ready? Lord, I now... And what do I choose? Let's pray the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Give him praise as you're sitting. Tongues is really something that's associated with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. When I was at youth convention, there was a point where there was a prophecy and an interpretation. There was a word of tongues, then there was an interpretation of it. And I noticed that in the room, probably 85% of the kids were puzzled because the Christian movement has moved away from these practices. And they have found ways to inject you with the power of God without people having these experiences. Yet kids were quizzical about it and said, wow, what was that? That was the Holy Ghost. And it's all right. Say, that's the Holy Ghost. And that's all right. Let's look at God and science for a second. This is an article from the New York Times. It said that researchers at the University of Pennsylvania took brain images of five women while they spoke in tongues and found that their frontal lobes and thinking, willful part of their brain, through which people control what they do, were relatively quiet, as were the language centers. So it's telling you that when they were praying in tongues, the part of the brain that decides, the part of the brain that's intuitive, and the part that creates language was dormant. How many got that? Let's keep going. The regions involved in maintaining self-consciousness were active. So it's letting you know that if someone's praying in tongues, they are not out of their mind. They're actually more conscious of themselves than ever when they're praying in the spirit. That's really ironic. Here we go. The images are the first of their kind taken during the spoken religious practices, which have roots in the Old Testament and the New Testament and the Pentecostal churches that were established in the early 1900s in America and in England. And the women in the study were healthy, active churchgoers. The amazing thing was how the images supported the people's interpretation of what was happening, said Dr. Andrew B. Newberg, the leader of the study for the team. The way they described it was that they believe it was God talking through them, he said. Everybody say, God talks through me, to me. He talks through you, to you. So actually, you've got the voice of God in your life when you talk. Let's keep going. In the study, the researchers used imaging techniques to track changes in blood flow in each woman's brain and in two conditions, once as she sang gospel songs, again while they were speaking in tongues. So they tracked their brain while they were just singing gospel songs like we did this morning. Then they said, speak in tongues. By comparing the patterns created by these two emotional, devotional activities, researchers could pinpoint blood flow peaks and valleys unique only to speaking in tongues. And what you got to keep in mind is that when the church was born, tongues was there. You've got none of this around the world with all the evangelism, everything God did, without people having an experience with God. So we're digging into the experience with God and how it manifests. Miss Morgan, a co-author of the study, was also a research subject. She was born again Christian, who she says considers the ability to speak in tongues a gift. You're aware of your surroundings, she said. You're not really out of control, but you have no control over what's happening. You're just flowing. Everybody say, I'm just flowing. You're in a realm of peace, comfort, and it's a fantastic feeling. Amen. Wow, thank you, honey. That's good. Contrary to what we may be, our common perception, studies suggest that people who speak in tongues rarely suffer from mental problems. Oh, just a bunch of people free in a room. Your relatives have been saying you're crazy. They don't go to your house because you might speak in tongues during the Thanksgiving prayer. But you're not crazy. Actually, science is saying you're pretty there. A recent study of 1,000 evangelical Christians in England found that those who engaged in the practice were more emotionally stable than those who did not. Wow. How many would like to be emotionally stable? I certainly would like to be. Amen. Please pray for me. Researchers have identified at least two forms of practices. One is ecstatic and frenzied. I like that one. And the other one's more subdued and nearly silent. And new findings contrasted sharply with images taken of other spiritual-inspired mental states like meditation, and which often highly focus on the frontal lobe of the brain. The scan also showed a dip in the activity of the region called the left caudate. The caudate is usually active when you have positive affect, pleasure, and positive emotions. So if you want to be happy and you know it, say amen, pray in tongues, because it just opens you up. The caudate area is involved in that, the motor skill of motion control, meaning that while mindful of their circumstances, those who spoke in tongues maintained some control over their bodies and emotion. Say, baby, I'm in control. This is the way Paul described it. I mean, this scripture just kind of slips by, folks, because 2 Corinthians 5 is loaded with cool stuff. I'm a new creation. All things pass away. Behold, all things are made new. Don't know anyone according to the flesh anymore, not even the Lord Jesus Christ. We are reconciled to Christ in Christ Jesus. He was reconciled. All those great scriptures about being connected to God. But Paul slips this one in. He says, for whether I am beside myself, it is for God. Or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. In other words, when I generally will pray in tongues in a safe environment. How many are still here? Not so wise to run up and down the aisles of Target. You'll be beside yourself. Save that for God. He understands that you're not crazy, and science understands that you're not crazy as well. But as the prophet Seal said, we're never going to survive unless we go a little crazy. So if I'm going to go crazy, God has given me the way to do it, and I'm going to go crazy on my own terms. Someone say amen. One more research study was from the Dana Foundation of Brain Behavior said this in this article about speaking in tongues and stress reduction. 1972, anthropologist Felicity Goodman engaged in a long-term study of speaking in tongues among English and Spanish-speaking people. She found that praying in tongues and its operation in the brain, in some sense, is the opposite of the concentrated process of meditation. Under close observation, she found that utterances began to look more like a goal-directed action and less like an involuntary outburst, which many times people speaking in tongues has been interpreted as, they're just involuntary. No, no, it's directed. There's a purpose. Look at somebody say, there's a purpose. The biological anthropologist Christopher Lynn defined tongues as an embodied pattern of religious behavior with biological outcomes. It has outcomes in your body. And one of those outcomes is the reduction of biological stress. They found that experience of tongues dampened reactions to normal daily stressors. Someone say amen. In the study on a series of Sundays, they studied people going to church and found that their cortisol were high and their alpha amylase was low, and you needed the opposite to be functional. But after they went to church and on Monday, then they studied them again, they found that those cortisol levels were low and the alpha amylase was high, and they were able to cope with things much better because they were having this adrenaline release because the day before they spent time praising God and speaking in an unknown tongue. Among these churchgoers went and they were more stable. They were more able to cope. Those who practiced speaking in an unknown tongue were less anxious people in the face of stress and less negatively self-conscious. Wow. So speaking in tongues is communicating with God directly. And if you talk to God directly, you should feel better. Give God a praise offering. Hey, that's the truth. Here we go. Everybody say this. Everybody say it. Communication can be what? Absolutely. And the Bible agrees. He says, when my spirit, the Holy Ghost helps my weakness. God displays strength through our what? Our weakness. And prayer is a weakness, believe it or not. Even though it's the most reliable wireless communication, it is a weakness. The Bible says that the Spirit helps our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. Everybody say, I ought to pray. That word ought in the Greek means that it is a bill that is never paid in full. that if it were, if you took the analogy of someone at a restaurant that gets a check, and you pay the check, and they keep bringing the check back, and you keep paying it. That's what ought means. A man ought to love his wife. That means you're never going to pay this off. Amen. How many are still here? It's a bill that's never paid in full. Just do it, baby. Look at somebody and say, just do it, baby. Right, just do it, babe. And he's saying, you ought to pray. Just do it. But sometimes it's hard to pray. All of us know that to be true. I'm just like, I don't even feel like it. But he says that the Spirit himself intercedes for us, through us, to us, with groanings too deep for words to comprehend. If we're ever going to survive, you might need to go a little bit crazy. Some might need to speak in tongues this morning just for your marriage to work tomorrow. Amen. But the Apostle Paul was doing, he was advocating for spirituality. And why is he advocating for spirituality? Because the Bible says this, God, your Father, he is a spirit first. And he must be worshipped first in spirit and then with what you understand. In other words, somehow, some way, there is a way to connect with him that is beyond your understanding. Because he lives in heaven. That's where he lives. That's where he came from. And I'm making a case for the reality that if he has a place of his own, there must be a language there. So the fair fact I want to point out to you is this. Contrary to popular belief, English is not the first language in the entire universe. I'm not just talking about around the world. I mean, those of us who know that there are extraterrestrials out there, because you saw the ship. You saw it land, and they've got it on tape that you were interviewed, and they took you into the craft. Anyway, go ahead. Keep going, Pastor. Seems like everywhere Captain Kirk went in the universe, everybody spoke English, like it was the trade language. And that's kind of how simple we are about spirituality. Somehow, some way, God took, you know, the Rosetta Stone course so he could be able to talk to you. Amen. But English is not the only language. And the Bible instructs us in 1 Corinthians 13:1. If I speak in the tongues of who and what, but have not, I am only a resounding gong and singing. So once again, like race in the beginning, the core and foundation of everything is love. Even that'll work. Love allows us to be in a room with people who speak in tongues and people say, hey, I really don't need that. And we're all cool. Guess what? We're all cool, right? I'm not telling you that you got to do this. I'm just giving you options. These are options. This is what's on the menu of things that might help you in your daily life. Amen. According to the Bible. So you can pray in celestial. Everyone say celestial. Or terrestrial. Amen. You can do both. Fantastic. Heaven has a language. Now, the next fact is this. Speaking in an unknown tongue is not a gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, that's a misconception that we have, but it's not. But speaking an unknown tongue is an evidence that you believe in Jesus. It's a sign that you believe in Jesus. So let's just take a look at the gifts of the Spirit. We'll do this quick. Are you ready? Say, I'm ready, Pastor. A spiritual gifting displays the attributes of God that live in you. Spiritual giftings is the awakening of the attributes of God that live in you. You have the genetics of God, believe it or not. You are creating an image and likeness. So through Jesus Christ and new birth and all this stuff, God awakens that spiritual side in you that sits dormant because of life. And he wants you to be liberated and be spirit first and begin to move in the spirit because that is the most powerful side of you. It can heal your body. It can liberate your mind. Amen. So we have God's DNA, and the first gift he gave to us is eternal life. How many have it this morning? Amen. For the gift of God is that right now you're going to live forever. And if you go to the grave today, it is a promise that your body will resurrect today. Again, your DNA will come together. Oh, my goodness, that's awesome. And then he says, even though that hasn't completely happened yet, you can take that power of the resurrection right now and apply it to your marriage, apply it to your home, apply it to your job, apply it to your finances. You can say, Lord, let the same spirit that raised Christ from the grave help out my son, help out my daughter, help out my business, open up doors that cannot be closed and close doors that cannot be opened. Amen. Wow. God is good. He's so good. But we're not talking about a terrestrial tongue. We're talking about a celestial tongue. For in the gifts of the Spirit, you have wisdom. You have the gift of knowledge, a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom. You have faith. You have 9 different gifts, and one of them is the gift of speaking in tongues, and that's speaking in a terrestrial tongue. In other words, you could be in a situation in a foreign land, and if God needs to get Joe in Scandinavia to hear the gospel, and you're the only vessel there that can connect with God, he can manifest in you the language of Scandinavia. Say, so, really? Yeah, but that's what happened on the day of Pentecost. The guy said, they're praying in our languages, but they're simple folks and they're not linguists. How can they know our language and telling us the wonders of God? There was a story about a missionary in Mongolia. And he was there, and there was this deacon in the church who was always praying and crying, always just seemed miserable, praying and crying, praying and crying. And one day, as he was praying and crying, he was praying in the spirit, and then all of a sudden, this deacon, who knew no English, began to pray in perfect English and did not know it. The missionary understood everything he said, and it revealed to the missionary what the man was struggling with. Everybody say, a gift of tongues. He manifested a gift of tongues. The missionary was able to come to him and say, I know what's happening. You just told me. And God is here to tell you that he's forgiven you and you have been set free from this. You don't need to pray about it anymore. And this deacon was so excited because it was a sign to he who was struggling believing that God cared for him. One time I was in a prayer meeting with a bunch of guys, and we were praying in the spirit, and we got going, and one of the fellas there, he was struggling in his life, and I was kind of aware he was struggling in his life, but we were praying in the spirit, and then the brother stopped the prayer meeting and said, wait a minute. He said, John, are you fluent in Latin? I said, no, I'm not. He said, well, I used to be an Episcopal priest, and we're fluent in Latin. You just answered on the behalf of God the prayer that I asked him this morning. I needed him to tell me that he was there. I needed him to tell me that he was real. And right just now, you just revealed a mystery to me, and there's no way you could do it. Everybody say, the gift of tongues. It's a terrestrial language that is not your own. And here's the deal. How many are being educated this morning? Are you still here? How many like to be educated, or do you just like to be dumb Christians? You like to be Christians, don't know nothing, right? Can't go out there and make an argument, and all you do is just complain about the world. Reality is that that gift of the Spirit can manifest, and you have no control over it. It just happens. If you love people enough, if you care enough, if God has you in the right position, you become a vessel, he'll help you help somebody. He'll help you help somebody. Now, let's help ourselves. Now, then the unknown tongue is how you help yourself, though, because you need to help yourself. And once again, it's an unknown tongue. It's a celestial tongue, which if we did Star Trek the right way, that's what Captain Kirk would run into all the time. Different weird languages, like Klingon, you know. There are 1 of 5 evidences that you believe in Jesus. Are you ready? Everyone say 1 of 5 signs. Say there are 5 signs.
The Bible says this. These are signs that will follow those. These are signs that will follow those that believe in my name. Sign number one, they will cast out demons. Sign number two, they will speak with new tongues or unknown tongues. Sign number three, they will take up serpents. That's weird. I killed one in my yard just the other day. It's October. You're not supposed to be here. I'm going to confirm. You're not supposed to be here. Confirmed. Number four, they drank any deadly poison and it did not harm them. And number five, they laid hands on the sick and they will recover. Someone say amen. Say there are five signs. See, the kingdom within you is an extraordinary kingdom within you, and it has five ways that identifies that you're in the kingdom. One, they're just unbelievable encouragers. We have extraordinary encouragers. That's someone that cast out demons. Everybody thinks that demons are somebody, oh, Lord, come out, Lord, come out. No, the greatest demon cast outers are people who walk in with smiles and light and hope, and people can be having a dark day, but because you're full of joy and you already got ready for the day in your mind, you come in and you set people free just because you're there. How many realize that every time Jesus dealt with a demon, I'm busting up all your theocratic, hyper-religious stuff. Anytime Jesus dealt with a demon, he wasn't looking for it. You didn't even know they were there until the person said something. Everybody said, the person said something. The person said something. And every time one of those people said something, they wanted to be free. So it wasn't scary. It wasn't some exorcist conjuring and all that dumb nonsense that you're going to watch at Halloween, that they pay money to do movies that show you how that stupid devil has power. No, he does not have power. His power is under the power of the blood of Christ and the power of love. That's a lie. And he uses Hollywood to tell that lie. But the reality is this. Soon as them demons, all that stuff that people get beat up by in life, because that's all demons are, junk that you shouldn't have had come in your life that somebody put on you. God don't create demons. People make demons. Demons are not beings. Demons are shadows. There's a difference between the word demon and the word angel. A fallen angel is a being like you that messes up. A demon is something that you create with what you say and what you do. If you speak of, like, we're going to have a dedication. Miss Lisa's going to dedicate three of her grandchildren today. So make sure you don't mess the room up. And we're doing that because, you know, Chris and all of them, Cassie, they're not here to speak demonic things over their children. They're here to speak a blessing over their children, for life and death are in the power of the tongue. And if you can speak life, you can certainly speak death. So the demonic, so if you go generations and generations and generations of people that are negative, 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 hopeless, negative, negative, negative. You have somebody walking around all bent over, not sure who they are, don't know what their identity is, don't know whether they are alive or dying, don't know if they are smart or not, or they heard one time, they said, I'm dumb, so I must be dumb, because somebody said the devil is a liar, God has made you in his image and likeness, hallelujah. You're not dumb. And on Friday night, I saw kids lifting their hands in the air, defying all the logic of every demonic word they had ever heard up until that point, and was cast away with one sweep of the love of the Lord. Hallelujah. Say this with me. I am an extraordinary encourager. So much so, wherever I go, demons tremble and must flee in Jesus' name. Some of you got great courage. That's all the serpent thing was about. It wasn't a magic trick. Their enemy was going through the wilderness on unpaved roads. And they were going to have to preach the gospel in places that they had never been. They were going to go speak language that they had never spoke. And they were going to go and do it. He said, but you know, a sign that you believe in me is that you're going to go anyway. You're going to have great courage. And even if there are snakes in that wilderness, you're not going to be afraid. And if you have to, you'll pick it up and kill it in Jesus' name. Now, they picked up some big ones. Mine was just a little bitty guy like this. But it was only an analogy that you would have great courage. They understood it because it was a terrifying place in the Middle East. Big reptiles. a terrifying environment around you. Some of you have a terrifying environment just going to work. So you take courage and you jump on Highway 61. You say, Lord, I'm going anyway. Amen. And somehow you get there safe because you have this extraordinary courage to keep going. Sometimes you just don't realize how powerful you are, and you take for granted the little things you do on a daily basis. And you take for granted the little things other people do, and that's how you miss God. When I pray for people, I pray for the traffic jams, and I pray that the weather will not, if it's going to snow, snow at noon. But don't snow before rush hour. That'd be a blessed prayer. That's a smart prayer, right on. Let the church say amen. Say, I got courage. I've got extraordinary immunity. It said, the deal is that you don't know what you're taking in your body. You don't know what may challenge you. Amen? And that somehow, some way, some of us should be sicker than we are. But we're not. But unless someone did some scans on you and gotten there, you wouldn't really know now, would you? See, I have the privilege of understanding extraordinary immunity, because when they said, John, you have pancreatic cancer, here's the protocol to deal with that. We're going to put this thing in. I've got this port right here. It's got a vein. I look like a cyborg, right? I look at it and say, oh, that's an awesome big vein going through my chest. Look like Robo John. But what they do there is that port is there for them to put a pick into my body and then dump stuff in there or pull things out of there on a regular basis. So when they say, John, the protocol for you to deal with this cancer is that we're going to take this stuff called Furfurinox, and it's for lack of a better word, it's poison. And we're going to pour this poison in you, because the logic is that this poison is designed, and the first thing it will kill is the specific cancer that you have, but it's going to kill other stuff too. It might kill you. What you say? I say, yes. Then there's all these side effects, and they said this will happen, and you'll have fatigue, and you'll have neuropathy, and it's going to alter your very body. And every time that I would approach the deadly poison, I had to speak to the immunity in my body and said, listen, if I can beat this, then I can deal with the other side of it. If I can weather this, I've got to figure out ways to do it. So I found strategies. Every time they dumped that stuff in me, I had to go find things to do that helped me cope with what was going on in my body. And I literally would say, like Jesus said, he said this, destroy this body, in 3 days I'll raise it up again. Amen. Destroy this body. Because that's literally what Jesus said. Destroy this temple. And on the chemotherapy, for 3 straight days, I would get this stuff. And I would say, Lord, I'm going to destroy this body, but in 3 days, I'm going to be back. I'll be in church on Sunday morning. I'm going to preach. I'm going to go. I'm going to do what I used to do, and I'm not going to stop. I'm going to keep going. And somehow, some way, I would go in and my doctors and things, and I would sit with other people that the chemo was killing them. And somehow, I was doing okay. And by round 4, I was doing okay. And by round 6, except being kind of grouchy. Lynn pointed that out, but I'm forgiven for the grouchiness. And by round 8, I'm still doing okay. And they begin to ask me, about, okay, what is it that you've been doing that helped you deal with this and you're not having this? And I told them. But moreover, what the Lord made clear to me, I have already put a sign of extraordinary immunity, that a disease that should have shut you down, you're still not shut down, because the sign that you believe in me, John, this morning, is that there's an extraordinary immunity that fights against every predisposition you have in your body, be it diabetes, heart disease, no matter what. John, if you stay with me and keep believing with me, others may die of it, but you will live. Go for it in Jesus' name. Someone say amen. That's what I believe. That's what I believe. And what then you do, you move from immunity to being a healer. And you start laying hands on other people, because you know that also the same power that lives in you can flow through you and can bless others. Let the church say what? Amen. And the fifth sign is communication. Because communication, he said, is your weakness. And you know what? If you can communicate with God, you something. You're extraordinary. That's what tongues makes you. Tongues makes you an extraordinary communicator. You can speak beyond the heavens, into the heavens. You can communicate on multiple levels now. And though your mind is not getting it, your heart is. And somehow science says you're happier, you're able to deal with stress better. Can't explain it, but here's the brain scans. And we go with evidence. Everyone say, I got evidence. For the Bible says, for he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not to man, but he speaks to God and understands him. However, he doesn't understand it. Amen. Fact number three, and this is my final one. Can you give me about three more minutes here? Three more minutes. Then I'm going to send you home, and you're going to get next to your bed or somewhere alone sometime this week, and you're going to ask God, Lord, just pray through me, to me. It ain't going to happen. It ain't happening. It happened to me next to my bed at home. I was 19 years old. I said, I need more than what's going on. I began to crave God. And then I got next to my bed, and I was craving God, and I was crying, and all my weirdness, and being 19, there's a lot of weirdness. And all of a sudden, just all of a sudden, I was praying. It just caught me back. And I said, whoa, what happened here? And then I start crying. I begin to empty out. And my brother and my dad came into the room and said, what's going on with John? He's in there crying, and there's noises coming out of the room. Did he crash his car? That's the only thing. That he crashed that red Camaro. That's the only thing that would make me cry. Thank God that's not the only thing that would make me cry anymore. Now they know there's so much more to me than just a red Camaro. Right on. Fact number three. Some people need to speak in tongues more than others do. Did you know that? See, the deal is that within the kingdom, there are five signs and evidences of Christ. Extraordinary encouragers, extraordinary courage, extraordinary immunity, healing, and communication. Which one are you? See, this is one condemnation that's come over the church, especially Assembly of God and all of us, which we're part of. The initial evidence of the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. No, it's not. They had courage before they spoke in tongues. They went into the upper room and took their lives into their hands before they spoke in tongues. You need to fix that. And there are more signs of his presence than just speaking in tongues. So there are no condemnation in the room. If you're good with immunity, go with it. You be you. Look at somebody and say, you be you. You be you. But I'm flawed and I got to be me, so get over it. I'm flawed and get over it. See, praying in tongues helps me with the flaws that I'm aware of. And it helped the Apostle Paul. Stay with me. Stay with me. Here we go. Paul said this about himself. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am what? Chief. This is a man that was aware of his flaws. He was aware that he had a switch that could kill people for the cause of what he believed. Listen. I don't know about you, but when I think about a guy that did what Paul did before Jesus got a hold of him, and some of the things he did after Jesus got a hold of him, that's an interesting guy who's got a lot of stuff going on up here that he needs the Lord to help him with. Amen. Or he'll hurt somebody. So his quick thing was, get the bottom of myself. I'm chief of sinners. I'm the worst of all. So you know what he said? He says, I thank God that I pray in tongues more than you all. Why? Because I'm flawed. I need it more than you. How many are still with me? Right on. Why? Why? Because the Spirit helps our weakness, and prayer is our weakness. The Bible says again, Spirit helps our weakness where we do not know how to pray as we ought, and we ought to pray. Sometimes we need a little help. So the Spirit himself intercedes with groanings and things we cannot comprehend. He prays through us, to us. Amen. Then it's a confessional. Everyone say a safe place. For he searches the heart and knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. God really knows what's going on inside of you. The Spirit, you know what? Someone can be sitting next to you. You could be pouring your heart out to God and they can't hear you. They can't understand it. Only God knows how deep that is. It's a confessional. It's a safe place. No wonder science found that, guess what? people are better off when it happens. They're less stressed out. They're less self-conscious negatively. Amen. The other thing is that it only makes you stronger. It only makes you stronger. For he who speaks in tongue edifies himself, but he who prophesies edifies the church. Or the NLT says, a person who speaks in an unknown tongue is strengthened personally. How many need personal strength every now and then? Then go get it, baby. The Bible says you can go get it anytime you want. Here we go. The ideal way of exercising your faith in God. For the Bible says this, but you, beloved, building yourself up in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, praying in an unknown tongue. Someone say amen to that. And finally, this is what it is. Pray in the Spirit. Pray in the understanding. Or pray in tongues. It's controversial. It's uncomfortable. It's a little weird, but weird is cool. I'm going crazy on my own terms with the Holy Ghost. Tell somebody this. You're weird. I like you. We got to make being weird okay in here. Because it may get weirder as the days go on. What are you going to do if it gets weirder? You're going to pray and never give up. Let's stand up. Pray and never give up. Now, I'm going to give you 120 seconds here. Those of you who pray in the Spirit, just because we can exercise our right as a Christian to be weird or not weird, and then accept one another's weirdness like God does, and let it be so. So close your eyes, 120 seconds. And for 120 seconds, you're going to lift your hands, you're going to stretch them out, you're going to do something. Those who pray in the Spirit, I want you to just ratchet it up right now. Just pray in the Spirit. Go for it. Those who pray in the understanding, pray the Lord's Prayer 17 times, or thank you, Jesus, 17 times, or say something, because the Lord is here. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. We thank you, Jesus. For he says, when you pray this way, you build yourself up in the Most High faith. When you communicate with God and you stretch out your hands or you get your power pose, guess what? Your confidence is increased and your stress is lower. And hallelujah, I begin to overcome disease and I begin to have power over sickness. I begin to have power over my environment. Oh my goodness, I am in the image and likeness of God. I have dominion over my world. Oh my Lord, I'm being fruitful and I'm multiplying because God said I can. And I will. Oh, Lord, I return to the original state of a spiritual being first, an intellectual being second, and a physical body that need both of them to be in harmony so that I can walk by faith and not by sight, so that every cell in my body will do what it's designed to do. It will fight back against foreign invaders in my body. Help me to cope when I don't know when to cope. Help me to pray when I don't know how to pray. Oh, Holy One. We love you. We thank you for the weirdness of the gospel. For the scripture says about people like me, they call it the foolishness of preaching. Oh, Lord, I can't believe that I would be a fool for anybody because I was a self-conscious, awkward kid. But here I am making a fool out of myself. Only Jesus could do that. Only Jesus could make a bashful kid courageous and say what needs to be said. Only Jesus can take what I had and make something beautiful. Only Jesus can do what no other can do. Say this with me, I believe God created the heavens and the earth. I believe Jesus is the Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary, lived a sinless life. I believe that Jesus went to the cross and died for all humanity. I believe that on the third day, the Father God brought him back to life again. I believe the same Spirit that raised Christ from the grave is living in me, making impossibilities possible, empowering me, to do the good, acceptable, and perfect will of my Father in heaven. Sometimes it's good. Sometimes it's acceptable. Sometimes it's perfect. But I have options because God is merciful. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Let the church say, amen. Now take your weird self out of here.